In way of a couple more announcements this morning,
if I get you out of here at 1, that would be really bad probably, but from 1:30 to 4:30 today is Pastor Dave and Judy Coates' open house over at the Dunbar Town Hall. They are going to be moving out of the area at some point in time, and the church over there wanted to give them a send-off and to make sure that the community as well is able to be part of that. So it's at the town hall from 1:30 to 4:30. I encourage you all to stop by and say hello. And Dave has done some great stuff in our community, especially with helping with that youth program with PAC, getting that transformed to what it is today. And then as well as on Sunday nights from 7 to 10 o'clock, ninth graders through 12th graders are able to go over and go over and have a time over at the McLean's house over on Twin Lakes Road. So if you are 9th through 12th grade, feel free to go over there. I think it's every Sunday now, but any Sunday between 7 and 10. And this Sunday, there's going to be a bonfire, s'mores, I believe pizza and ice cream. This is how I believe this. Last Sunday, Tim Potterville was here, and somebody in our congregation went up to Tim and said, "Hey, thanks for all this. Thanks for the ice cream you gave us a couple years ago when your freezers went out." And on Monday morning, the freezers went out over at Tim Potterville's store, the Food Depot. And so there's like 15 shopping carts worth of ice cream that got divvied up. I know Victory got some, and Faith, we filled up whatever freezers were available for teens, and we filled up freezers over at McLean's house with ice cream, and all the local food banks got ice cream, and food pantries got ice cream. So, and then Tim called me up then on Friday and said, "Hey, I know you guys are doing stuff on Sunday nights with the teens. Why don't you come over and grab all these pizzas now?" So now we got like 16 totes of pizzas. So I just know that there is going to be pizza and ice cream served because Chris told me that he wants his freezer back by the beginning of September so he can put his meat in there from the pigs that he has. So teens from 7 to 9, if you want frozen pizza, ice cream, all that you ever wanted or desired to eat, go over there. 9th through 12th grade. If some adults wanted to go over and just say you're supervising, feel free. I mean, if you want ice cream that much. or you can come to my freezer and I'll give you some ice cream too. We are ending our series today on the local church and the roles in the New Testament local church. We looked at the role of Jesus Christ the first couple weeks. We looked at how he is our bridegroom. We went through on Easter Sunday, we went through how Jesus Christ is our bridegroom and what our expectation is. We expectantly wait for our bridegroom to return and what our role is in that, as well as what Jesus Christ's role is and how he saved us. He went through the order as a bridegroom, and that's how it relates to the church. We looked at Jesus Christ as our good, great chief shepherd, and we went through the Gospels. We looked at Psalm 23. We looked at different aspects of how Jesus Christ is our great shepherd and what our response to that should be. We spent a week and we looked at the qualifications of the elders, the qualifications of the deacons. We compared them. We saw where there was overlap in those things, but we all ultimately saw how not only was there an overlap in some of the details of what the qualifications of the pastor and the qualification of the deacons, but every one of those qualifications is something that we are all called to do as well. We're all called to be not divisive. We're all called to not be double-tongued. We're all called to be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, not a drunkard, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. And so we looked at those things. We did pull out of the pastor's qualifications when we went and looked at that. The following time we met together, we looked at how the pastor, the elders, are supposed to be apt to teach. They weren't supposed to be new converts because of their role in feeding the flock and being leaders to the flock, preaching the word. We looked at what the role of the deacons were, the role of the deacons in being examples to the flock of service, to be helping to facilitate ministry. And today we look at what the role of the saints are. What is the role of the saints, and how is it played out? Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We spent a lot of time here over the last couple weeks, but Ephesians chapter 4. And I'm going to start reading in verse 11. And he gave the apostles and prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. So we look at what is the role of the saints, what is the role of you and I in this body of believers here today. What is our role? Our role is to help build up, to build up the body of Christ. That's what it's very simple. The pastors are given to equip the saints, it says. The shepherds, the teachers, the prophets, the evangelists, the apostles, they were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. That work of the ministry, what the saints are to be doing is the building up of the body of Christ. So that's our role. As a body of believers, our role is to help build up one another in maturity. The reason that we are to build up one another in maturity is because of this. Until we attain the unity of faith and knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, that is our role. Our role is to build up the body of Christ so that we are maturing as a body, so that we are no longer people, individuals who are just tossed to and fro, who go about by whatever they hear and say, oh, I'm clinging on to that, and they walk over here, and all of a sudden, oh, someone else said this, oh, I got to go this way, oh, I got to go back here, oh, okay, and we're all over the place, carried about by every wind of doctrine. We hear something, we say, oh, that's what I want to cling to. But see, the body of Christ, as saints, we are all called to help build up the body, to reach maturity, to bring to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness and craftiness and deceitful schemes. So that's what that's what Ephesians says. 1 Timothy 5:11 says, therefore, encourage one another, build one another up. Romans 15:2, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Although individuals need to be built up, Paul is pointing to much more than just individuals building up. He's pointing to this whole body. He says that the body of Christ, the building up of the body of Christ, it's not just building up individuals. That is part of it, but it's building up the whole body. See, it's not about me just going and picking five people that I love and saying, I'm going to help build you up. Who cares about the rest of you? It's not about me picking 90% of the church saying, I'm going to help build you up, but I don't really care about the other 10%. See, the purpose of the body of Christ, the saints, is to help build one another up as a body, as a whole body. Maturity is important. That's why Paul says, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro and carried away by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, by deceitful schemes. We're supposed to build one another up so that no part of our body, especially in our local body, are just tossed to and fro. No part of our local body is just left and, well, we don't really care. It's just Jonah. We don't really care where he's at. Everyone else we care about, but it's just Jonah. He's doing his own thing. And that's not what Paul's telling us as saints to do. He says, build up the whole body of Christ. Maturity is seen when we have unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God, so that it's not about us having a diversity when it comes to truth. It's not about people seeing everything from their own perspectives, but coming together and seeing in this unity as a body. To mature manhood to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. See, this unity is a very big, important part of chapter 4. Turn with me back to the beginning of chapter 4, what it says here in verse 1. I'm going to read us all the way through. It says, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord. Paul has just spent 3 chapters in Ephesians giving doctrine, saying, here is all this information, all this knowledge, all this doctrine that you need. And then he spends 4, 5, and 6 saying, this is how you practically live it out. He says this, I therefore, a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. He uses this, all right, now that you know all this, here's what I'm urging you to do. Walk in a manner worthy of your salvation, worthy of your calling. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, that unity starts right off the bat. I want you to walk in a manner worthy of your calling, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. One way that we walk in worthy of our call is by having this unity. There is, he says, the eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Here's what he says. I want you to be worthy of your walk, to be worthy of your call. Walk in a manner that is one that describes all these things of humility and gentleness and patience and someone who's eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. True unity is based on the Spirit. It's not based on people saying, well, we got our way, so now we're unified. Okay, that's not what unity is. Doc O's phrase on unity, it's graphic. He says you can take 2 cats, you can tie their tails together and throw them over a clothesline, and they're not unified. They might be tied together, but they're not unified. They are going to try to kill each other. Right? So I'm not saying go and do this. But what I'm saying is, we can have a body of believers meeting in a congregation here at Faith Baptist Church in this building, and we might be tied together, but that's not always being unified. Because true unity comes through the Spirit. True unity is based on one body, one Spirit, one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father who is of all, who is over all and through all and in all. There is one body. Guess what? One body of Christ. You realize that we are one body here, but this isn't the only body of Christ. This isn't the only body of believers. Everybody who has trusted in Christ as their Lord and Savior is part of that body. we sometimes get distracted by that and we say, well, this person believes this, and this person believes this, and this person has this in their church. No, they're not part of the body. Well, guess what? If they believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, and he was raised the third day, and they trust solely in that, they're saved, that is who's part of the body of Christ. When the bridegroom comes to sweep up his bride and take her to the place that he has prepared for her, it's not that, okay, well, the Baptists are going to get taken first, and then the Bible churches, and then the Pentecostals, and then we're going to throw in anybody else here that maybe they're not part of a bigger denomination. No, when the bridegroom comes for his bride, he takes the whole bride. He takes the whole body. There is one body. One spirit. There's not multiple spirits who enlighten us. There's not multiple spirits who convicts us. There's not multiple spirits. There's one spirit. One spirit, as Romans 8 says, when we don't know what to say, the Spirit makes intercession for us. That one spirit. There's one hope. We don't have many hopes. One person doesn't have a hope that they're going to go to heaven, and the other person have a hope that, well, I'm just going to die and I'm going to be in the ground and that's where I'm going to stay. And another person think, well, like the Mormons do, well, I'm going to become a god. We have one hope. If you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have one hope that you will not be separated from Him. One hope that you will spend an eternity with Jesus Christ. One hope. One Lord. There is only one Lord. That's why Paul in Romans 10 says, if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, if you're making Him the Lord of your life, He is one Lord. We're not supposed to, and some of us try to be lorded over by other things. Well, I want to serve this, and I want to serve this, and I want to serve this desire, and I want to do this passion. And it might not have anything to do with Jesus Christ, but guess what? We're only supposed to have one Lord. That's what makes us unified, is because there is only one Lord. One Lord. One faith. For by faith, we are justified. By faith, we are redeemed. It is by faith we trust in Jesus Christ. There's only one faith. It's not in myself. It's not in what I can do. My faith is in Jesus Christ. My faith is in who God is. Salvation is by faith. If it wasn't by faith, Romans 4 tells us that if it was by our works, salvation would just be something as a wage. It would be something that we earned. But salvation is by grace. It is through faith. It is not of ourselves, lest any man should boast. One faith. One baptism. You want to know what divides a lot of denominations? Baptism. But guess what? There's one baptism. It's that public identifying with Jesus Christ. Boyce, Montgomery Boyce, he wrote this: have you been publicly identified with Jesus Christ? This is the issue. And if this is the issue, then before the world we are identified together with Jesus Christ and must stand together for Him. That's what baptism is. Baptism is that public identification with Christ. One baptism, one God. We don't serve many gods. The Son is not one God, and there's not a God of the harvest, and there's not a God of this and that and this and that. We serve one God, who is the Creator, who is over all, through all, and in all. Our unity is through the Spirit, is all based on that common set of beliefs. But why is our unity so often split? A disunity is formed on things that really don't matter. How many churches have been divided over the carpet color? Maybe that's why we don't fix the carpet, because we're afraid of that. No one can get along. How many people have left churches because the hymnals don't match the backs of the chairs, or they match and there should be a different color? I mean, have you ever known a church that does that? I do. I've known people who have left Katie's church. I was dating Katie at the time, and I went down to visit her, and they had just changed the carpeting in there, and they left the, I think the chairs were red at the time, right? Or they blue, I can't remember. But the hymnals in the back, somebody wanted the hymnals changed, and the church said, no, we're going to stick with this hymnal. And they said, but it doesn't match. And they got all offended, and they left. Are we really that petty? Are we really to the point where what Paul says brings unity is the unity of the Spirit, which is that there is one body and one Spirit, just as you are called, and one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all? Guess what? That's what the Spirit's what brings unity. It's based on those things. Those are the fundamentals. It's not about what I dress like. Well, you can't come to this church unless you're in a long dress. You know what? That's not what brings unity. Unity is based on this stuff. Unity is through the Spirit. It's because there's one body, one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope if it belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who's over all, through all, and in all. Everything else really doesn't matter to that extent. Is it really worth dividing a church over because it's not listed there? You know, if something's listed in there and somebody, and Ben says, well, I believe there's multiple spirits out there and I'm going to follow after, oh, this one over here. You know what? There's cause for division. All right? That's a cause for disunity. If someone says, you know, well, there's one hope of my call, and that's going to be, I'm going to be God when I die. All right, you know what? There's cause for disunity. There's cause for that separation. But if it's not listed here, is there really a cause for separation? Is there really a cause for a call for disunity? That's what Jesus Christ says here. He says in his high priestly prayer, the glory that you have given me and I have given to them, that they may be one even as we are one. I in them and you in me, that we may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and love them even as you loved me. Boyce went on to say this, but far more important than an outward show of unity is that the deep inward motivational unity that comes when believers are growing in the knowledge and truth as we find it in the Bible and living the truth out experientially day to day, fellowship with Jesus Christ. That is what Paul is calling for when he says, until we attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood. See, Paul, he goes on, and he, before this, he not only is it just verses 1 through 6 about the unity, he says, and he gave apostles and prophets, evangelists and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. See, he talks about unity there, and you're like, well, there's not really unity. That's a big, diverse group of people. How can there be unity? Well, it's a big, diverse group of people that all have one unified goal. That's why Paul said in Romans 12, for as in one body we have many members, and members do not all have the same function. So we, though many, are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another, having gifts that differ according to grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy in proportion to your faith, if service in your serving, the one who teaches in his teaching, the one who exhorts in his exhortation, the one who contributes in his generosity, the one who leads with zeal, the one who does acts of mercy with cheerfulness. See, that's what that goal is. It's a common goal. I brought up this fancy whiteboard because I didn't make a PowerPoint today. See, our church, if we imagine that our church is this circle. We imagine our church is this circle. We have a body of believers, and we all have different gifts, right? Not everyone's a teacher. Not everyone's a preacher. But maybe there's two, three people in our congregation, four, five, six people in our congregation that are able to teach. Well, we don't say, well, everyone has to be an orange dot. No. Because there's the people that are gifted in serving. There's the people who just want to come alongside. They want to do stuff. They want to put the roof on the church, on the gym. They see that things need to be cleaned. But not everybody can be that way, right? We have people that want to help teenagers. We have people that just see needs and struggles and want to help teenagers. We have people that I use another black one, that might be confusing. We have people in our congregation that like to teach Sunday school. Maybe they want to help little kids learn the Bible and what the truths of the Word of God are. Maybe it's the person that wants to serve by, think of Carol. Carol runs a food pantry. No one else runs a food pantry in here. Maybe there's just one person that runs a food pantry. Maybe there's people that are dedicated to other ministries but just want to be part of our body and growing. They're part of other ministries. They have other talents, other gifts. It's not wrong. You see, our body is made up of many members. Just as one body, just as, 1 Corinthians chapter 12. For just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so is it with Christ. For in one spirit we are all baptized into one body. Jesus, the Jews and the Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not the hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not the eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the whole body were an eye, where would its sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would its sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members of the body, each one of them, as He chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the body, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorable, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresented parts are treated with greater modesty, which are more presentable parts do not require, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that has lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. But here's the problem. My focus is this dot. That's me. And I want the church to do what I want it to do, and I want the church to run the way I want it to run. And I want a bunch of people that match me. I want the church to be filled with people like me. That's like the eye saying, you're not important, nose. I want everyone to be able to see. I don't want everyone to be able to smell. But our body is made up of many members. Every one of us is given a spiritual gift. Every one of us, by the grace of God, is a different person. Every one of us has a diversity of gifts. Every one of us is not the same, because if we were all the same, this would not be a body. This would be an eye, or an ear, or maybe a tongue. But we've all been given different gifts because that's how the body is to grow. We go back to Ephesians chapter 4. It says, to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of faith and of knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we are no longer children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried out by every wind of doctrine, by human cunningness and craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. So we each use the different gifts that we've been given. We don't stifle out the other ones and say, well, you don't really have the talent that I think you should have, so I'm not really going to listen to you. Well, I know we're supposed to do this, but you're really not the person to tell me to do that. That's this person's job. You know what? We're all a body. We're all individuals who have a diversity of spiritual gifts because God has chosen each person to give them a spiritual gift to use it to build the body up. So that we are no longer tossed to and fro. We're no longer carried away. But you realize that every time that Paul mentions, in throughout the New Testament, when Paul mentions spiritual gifts, chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, he ends it with this. There is still a more excellent way. And he goes into the love. In Romans 12, he talks about how we're many members of one body. And he says, use the gifts. In verse 9 of that, he says, but let love be genuine. In Ephesians chapter 4, he says, we're to be building up the body of Christ, and different people have been given to the church for that purpose, and we're all to be doing the work of the ministry. And what does he say? Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ. All the way down at the bottom of this passage in verse 16 makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. See, love is not a choice. I mean, love is a choice. Love is not this love that they're talking about. It's not this emotion. It's not, well, this person did this, so I love them. You all gave me and Katie a card for our anniversary. I love you. And if you didn't give me a card for my anniversary, I don't like you. No. This love that Paul says, speaking the truth in love, the body may grow so that it builds itself up in love. It's based on people choosing to love one another. Based on their differences, because their differences, they're made in the image of God, and God has chosen them. If they're saved, God has chosen to give them different gifts to do the work of the ministry. Not everyone's going to look like Ben Barrick. Not everyone's going to look like Ross Bull. Not everyone's going to look like Woody. Right, Woody? Yeah. But guess what? The common denominator of everything is this love. How do we get along? We choose to love. If someone offends us, we choose to love them anyways. If someone decides to go and do something just ignorant, we choose to love them. We don't choose to not talk to them. We don't choose to say, well, you know what? I tried 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 times to talk to them. They won't talk to me. They've offended me. I'm just not going to do anything with them anymore. That's not what love is. What did Jesus tell the disciples? 7 times 70 times are you supposed to forgive? Our love is a choice. Our love is the choice for which we you know what? I choose to love you. Guess what? I'm not the easiest person to love. My wife chooses to love me. Woody's not the easiest person to love in the world. But I choose to love Woody. Because it's based on a common set of beliefs that Woody and I have, that there is one body, one spirit, one hope of our call, one salvation, one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and one God. That should cause us to be bound together in unity and choose to love one another despite not being a lovable person. Because I'm not always the most lovable person. No, I'm not. But neither is anybody else in here the most lovable person. We all have our faults. But guess what? We all have a common set of beliefs that's based on the Spirit. And if we're all choosing to love, that's how we build one another up for that maturity. Because you know what's more important than any one of our individual preferences? Is that the body of Christ is built up to maturity so it's no longer tossed around. Here's me being real. We can blame disunity on any number of things. We can say that I'm not unified with this body because this half of the body wants to do this and this half of the body wants to do this. Get over it. Get over it. If this whole body wants to be focused and growing towards Christ, that's what our goal is as a body. If I was really cool in my artistic ability, this circle would transform itself into a cone. I was trying to do it on the PowerPoint. Well, this circle would transform itself because it's a bunch of members in our church with one single point, and that's our growth in Jesus Christ. And that is to become more like Him in our faith and our knowledge. So imagine this thing, all of a sudden, we're looking in, we're seeing all these different parts of the body because we're all different. God has given us all, we're a diverse group of people, we're all serving Jesus Christ, and we have one goal, and all of a sudden out comes this point. So if I took this and I flipped it right like this, it would be a cone because we're all serving to one point, and that's Jesus Christ. So that's what matters. And if someone's not focused on that, it's everybody's responsibility to say, you know what? Let's get our focus back to what Jesus Christ wants. If you see somebody who's not building up the body, it's you go to them and say, you know what? You're really not helping the body come together in unity. You're really not helping the body grow towards becoming more like Christ in the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You're stuck on all this other stuff that really doesn't matter. I think if churches focused on what Paul says in Ephesians 4, 1 through 6 there, if churches focused solely on that, there would be a lot less division. There would be a lot less churches in the world because people would start getting along. It's really sad when you have to go through, even in our community, it's really sad that we really have four Bible-believing churches that believe in salvation, but we're separated and we can't come together because we all have our own preferences. It's really sad that a small area can have the First Baptist Church and the real First Baptist Church of such and such a town. Dead serious, driving through North Carolina, saw it. Back roads. I was lost. But there was first church I came to, First Baptist Church of so-and-so. We went about 5 miles farther down the road, the real First Baptist Church. Really? I wouldn't be proud of that. I would more be ashamed of that. Because all of a sudden we let preferences say that preferences, my personal preferences, are more important than the unity of the Spirit. And I'm less eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit than I am to maintain my own personal preferences. I hope we all agree that God has given us all spiritual gifts. He has given this church people who can lead. He's given this church people who can preach. He's given this church people who serve. He's given this church people who evangelize. He's given this church people with burdens for the community. He's given this church people who focus on different ministries. He's given this church people who love loaves and fishes. He's given this church people who love discipleship. He's given this church a multitude of people. He's given us all a spiritual gift that's supposed to be used for the building up of the body of Christ. There's two responses. One is, you don't know what your spiritual gift is. You really want to know how you can serve in Faith Baptist Church and in this body and in this community for the building up of the body of Christ, in building us up to maturity, building us up in our faith and the knowledge of the Lord. How do I do that? I don't know what my spiritual gift is. Well, you pray. Ask God to reveal that to you. You read the Word. See what God burdens you with. You find out what your passions and desires are, and you use that for the work of the Lord. And if all that, you still don't know what to do, the Word of God says there's wisdom and a counsel. Go and talk to people. Find out what they think. What areas can I help in? What areas can I do? What can I do? What spiritual gift am I given? If you have a gift and you don't know how to use it, again, there's wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Come talk to people. Figure out, you know what, I have this gift, I have this burden, I want to do this. How can I do it? And maybe some of the people that God's put in your life can say, you know what, that's awesome, I want to come alongside you, and I think this is great, let's do this. If you know what your spiritual gift is, and if you know what your spiritual gift is, use it. Don't let your personal preferences get in the way of saying, well, you know what, so-and-so is in charge of this, so I'm no longer using my spiritual gift. That's sad. That's sin. Flat-out sin. Use it. God's given us a spiritual gift to be used, not to be stored up, not to, I've got this spiritual gift, I'm going to lock it away. I'm going to put it underneath this spot right here. No one's going to see it because so-and-so is in charge. If you have a spiritual gift and you're using it, keep using it. And make sure that what you're doing is building up the body of Christ. Make sure that the where you're being used in this body is the sole purpose of seeing others mature, seeing this whole body mature in Christ. Churches don't survive when it's individuals. Churches survive when there's a goal. I'm tired of seeing individuals. I'm tired of seeing unity around sin. I'm tired of seeing bodies of believers that are only unified when their preferences are met. Because what Paul says is that, I therefore, prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling for which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called, and one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. For God the Father of all, who is over all, through all, and in all, but grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure and the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning and craftiness and deceitful schemes, rather speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. God shows us grace by giving us gifts. God shows us grace by saving us. God shows us this grace so that we become more like Him and a whole body become more like Him. And that's why we have our time of celebration of the Lord's Supper. We come together once a month and we say, this is what we're celebrating. We're celebrating the Lord's Supper, and that's what we're doing today. We're celebrating God's grace shown to us. God's grace is shown to us every day of our lives. God's grace is shown to us in the gifts He gives us. It's by grace that we're able to serve. It's by grace that we're saved. It's by grace that Jesus Christ came and died on a cross for us. It's by grace that Jesus Christ was tortured. It was by grace that His blood was shed. It's by grace that His flesh was torn. It's all grace. I'm asking the deacons to come forward for our time of celebration, our time of looking at the grace of God. And I pray that as we focus on this grace that God has shown us, that we are to celebrate, I pray that that grace is also what we celebrate is seen in how we do life. Because if this doesn't transform us to become more like Christ, then what's the point of celebrating this grace? You catch that? Like, this is God's grace. This is what God did to show His grace to us. He sent His Son, who, although He was equal with God, didn't count that equality a thing to be grasped. But He emptied Himself by taking the form of a servant. He humbled Himself. He came to earth. He died on a cross so that He could save us, so that we could give the Father glory. And one of the ways we give the Father glory, the way we give the Father glory is becoming more like His Son. And so every day, every week, every month, when we come to this meal, it's about us realizing that this is why we're here. This is why we're saved. This is why we do ministry, is the grace of God. I'm going to ask the deacons to come forward, and as they're coming forward, I'm going to ask that we take some time and pray. Pray to God and see in what ways are we being used by God? What ways can we be used by God? Thank God for His grace that He has given to each one of us. And take time to remember this grace, the grace of Jesus Christ dying on the cross, and what we're about to celebrate. So take some time and pray. I'm going to have Tim, can you play a song? All right. Father, I thank You for the grace that You have shown us. I thank You that, Father, we have one Lord, one hope, one faith.
Father, it wasn't possible without your Son. And Father, we thank you for that. There was a sacrifice that was made. You sent your Son. Your Son came. Your Son was tortured and beaten. Died a horrific death so that his blood could be spilled, so that he would be the perfect lamb, the spotless lamb that was needed to redeem us from our sin, to justify us, to be that propitiation from the wrath of God. Father, I pray that your grace is so much a part of us, that your Son is so much a part of us, that it wasn't just a get-out-of-hell-free card, Lord, but that as we live our lives, that our focus would be becoming more like your Son to bring you the glory you deserve. Father, using the gifts that you've given us to build one another up so that we would all attain the unity of the faith and knowledge in the Son of God. Father, I thank you that we can come before you. And Father, when we can cast our burdens on you, and when we see that we're not living that way, Father, we're not living for your glory, I pray, Lord, that you would keep convicting us. Father, that our lives would be all about who you are. That our lives would be all about building this body up to become more like you every day of our lives. In Jesus' most holy and precious name, amen.
Word of God says, Jesus, on the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he broke it and said, "This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me." I'm going to ask Jim if you'd pray, and then we'll pass this out.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for demonstrating your love to us and sending Jesus to come down here to be perfectly obedient to your will, the will that led to the death on a cross, a death of curse. He bore our iniquities and our curse. He bore it for us. He came for us. He demonstrated that love. Lord, thank you so very much. In doing that, we can understand. We thank you for your grace in Jesus' name.
Just so you know, as the deacons are passing the bread out, the middle container in the pat is gluten-free for those that have allergies.
Ha!
Again, the Word of God says, in the same manner he took the bread and when after broke it and said, this is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. It says, in the same manner he took the cup after supper. He correlated it to his blood sacrifice. This was the new covenant that was being made. His blood had to be spilt so that sins could be covered. So that we could have the propitiation, the wrath of God satisfied by the death of Jesus Christ. So I'm going to ask Harold if you would pray. Same way, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes.